Well, I'm excited to be here. I have a confession to make that you are the first Magnificat chapter I have given my testimony.
About
that. Yeah, I haven't even done it for my own, and we're 12 years old, but I kept thinking, one of these times, the speaker won't show, and I'll have to do it, so I haven't done it yet.
But they're holding you in deep reserve.
I'm in deep reserve, right? But, yeah, as Pat said, we've met quite a few years ago, and you have an awesome assistant. Or no, you're coordinator. I'm the assistant coordinator. You're the coordinator. We shared a lot together, and the gift of Christ's life in us, there is nothing to replace that. There is nothing. And so I'll probably get into that a little bit in my talk. I've got everything written down, but I know I'm going to say different things. So, it's good to have the backup, you know.
Yeah.
So God bless all of you. Well, I'm going to start out with, I'm a cradle Catholic, educated in Catholic schools, kindergarten through college, except 2 years in a public school when my Catholic grade school stopped in sixth grade, and the high school didn't start till, you know, ninth grade. So I had a couple years there where I was in public school. I didn't appreciate what I had or what my parents did to get me through in Catholic school. But both of my parents and my grandparents all grew up, as well as my husband and his parents and grandparents, we grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, so straight up on Lake Erie. And when we moved, Jim and I got married and we moved, we didn't go far. We just went 2.5 hours over on the lake, never left the lake. I have water in my blood for sure. I'm a beach person. I love water and I love that. So that's a little bit about me. But I was the oldest in a family of three, which meant I bore the brunt or had the first training. And we broke, those of us here who are eldest children know, you break down the walls for the siblings behind you and you think, how come I had to wait and they don't have to? I just heard that from my daughter's eldest son, who is a sophomore in college now, talking to his sister yesterday morning. They came to visit and talking about, how come you got to get a cell phone? I didn't get to get a cell phone. all that kind of thing. So anyway, my maternal grandmother lived with us for quite a bit of time, my Nana, and she and I were very tight. And my mother and father were also cradle Catholics, but my mother was college educated. My father went through high school and went into the war in World War II, and they were separated for those several years, and I think they grew apart before they ever got married. And so it was not an easy marriage for either one of them. They made it to the end. No one divorced. Of course, you didn't do it too much in those days. But it was a difficult upbringing. Like I said, I was the oldest child. So I got the brunt of my father's anger. And I also got my mother, who shared things with me, using me. I don't say it in a negative way, really. But using me as her person to talk to vent to. Well, that affected me growing up. And I did not have a good relationship with my father, which, as I will go on, affected me for a good portion of my life. I have a deep compassion for women who've been raised with difficult fathers, who have been abandoned by fathers, who have been the brunt of a father's anger. It does affect you, and it affects your relationships as you go on. Well, my mom and dad, I was born in an Army hospital in Virginia. So I may have been raised up north, but my mother reminded me, I was born below the Mason-Dixon line. That means a lot to people who live in the South, I think. But my father had been an assistant Army chaplain. And really had a deep faith that somehow, because of his upbringing, got lost in the mix. When I got to my teen years, my relationship with my father deteriorated even further. And I was never physically abused, but verbally abused. And I received that in such a negative way. I became angry. I became disobedient. I had a lot of feelings of hate that festered in me. I would be at school, and one of my girlfriends, by the way, my school was all girls Catholic high school and all girls Catholic college. But somehow I still met Jim, who was at the all-boys Catholic high school and the all-boys Catholic college. We managed to meet through the intercession of his younger brother. So that's another story. But anyway, but I'd have friends that come up in the morning and they'd say, gee, we saw your father out last night. You know, and he was with a woman. And I would say, oh, he had a business meeting. I would make up things to say. But the anger in me got very, very deep, and I was embarrassed. And those days, less so now, probably more healthy now, but in those days, you didn't talk about what was happening inside your household. You were told you keep your mouth shut. What happens at home stays at home. And so I never shared with my good friends. I never talked about any of my feelings about my, and I never even went to confession and shared any of those things. It was a different kind of time. My father, I think because of his own duplicity in what he was doing, promoting, professing, but what he was really doing, watched me like a hawk and accused me of a lot of things that weren't really even true. Probably to the extent of me getting not only more angry, but thinking about, well, if he thinks I'm going out and running around, I might as well just do it. Thank God for Catholic schooling and realizing that you could go to hell for that. So, I mean, in those days, the sisters told us that, I mean, you didn't wear patent leather shoes. I mean, that was a real thing we were told, you know, the patent leather shoes. And also, if you're sitting on a boy's lap, you make sure there's a telephone book underneath you. That was the other thing. I told my kids that, and they looked at me like, oh, my gosh. But we were raised very strictly, which probably was a good thing. That kept me on the straight and narrow. But, of course, the gap continued to widen with my father and I. During my time in high school, I remember my second year, the first year I had come from public school, and so friends I had made in grade school weren't real tight anymore, and I had to get used to having them around. So I kind of was on my own that first year, and we had a silent retreat for a whole week, which meant you came to school on the bus and you stayed totally silent through all your classes and lunch, and you did not talk to each other. Well, out of 4 years, 1 year I did it. That's because I didn't know anybody that well. But I did keep silent, and I remember reading Damien the Leper during those quiet reading times, and that attracted me. The whole idea of his suffering and what he gave up stuck with me. And then, of course, that dissipated as I went on through school a little bit more. But something inside was moved at that moment. So I think I had a little beginning of that stirring up of the Holy Spirit when I went on that retreat. Well, because I was stubborn and obstinate and angry, when it came time for college, I didn't want to take any money from my family. I wanted to do it myself. Stubborn eldest child. Well, it was great because my Catholic college had a cadet program, they called it, and I decided I wanted to be an elementary teacher. I had fallen in love with little ones when I went in and spent a couple days with an older Villa College and high school graduate that I knew who was cadet teaching and had a whole second grade to herself in the Catholic schools. Because she was a cadet, they paid for college. They gave you a whopping big stipend monthly of $45. And I spent a couple days with her, and I fell in love with the kids and the idea of teaching. So I said, this is the way to go. I will not have to get any money. Of course, I didn't count. I was living at home and eating under their roof. That didn't count. But so I never left. I was at home and I did cadet teaching. I went to school 5 summers my senior year in high school. I went evenings to school. And then 5 summers, 22 credits, a semester on top of that, and had 2 full years of teaching under my belt before I graduated. So it was a great deal. I not only had all the college work, I was getting experience and applying it while I was going to school. That was great, and it accomplished my goal of not asking my father for any money for school. Well, Jim and I had met my last year in high school, and he was in college already, and we dated off and on, and then finally decided this was it, and we got engaged, and we got married. The day after my final exam in summer school, we got married. My poor mother. She had all that. And we moved to Ohio because he had a job with NASA, a Plumbrook station in Sandusky, up right close by where we're living now. So that was it. Well, you know, all that stuff that happened with my dad was still simmering inside of me. And it came out, I taught for a year, and then I had our son. And then within 2 years, I had our daughter. And after Kristen was born, about 2 months later, I started having some health issues. And I didn't know what was going on, but I was experiencing joint swelling, and I was having trouble. Diapers in those days were the cloth ones. And I could not bend my fingers to do the pins. It took me till noon to be able to move my hands. And so I was getting worried, and of course, off to the doctor I went, our local family doctor, who was probably my parents' age, kind of a gruff fellow. You either loved him or you hated him. Well, I loved him. And so he jumped in on this and sent me into the hospital to get some blood work done. And he came back. I went in for my next appointment, and he said, your blood sed rate shows me that you have rheumatoid arthritis. And I had a 4-month-old and a 2-year-old, and I was struggling to do anything. My knees, my ankles were swelling, hands were swelling. It was coming on full steam. So I went home with the vision of being in a wheelchair, and who was going to take care of my kids? Jim, you know, was working long hours, new job, been in a couple years. He was working long hours. I was home by myself. We had one car, so I was housebound with the 2 kids and the rheumatoid arthritis. So anyway, in the midst of all this, I had a family up the street, good Episcopalian people, and she was... she had 4 children. She had a mom living with her that had severe Alzheimer's. And I don't know how her youngest was my daughter's age, and her oldest was just a couple years older than my son. So she had 4 kids close, plus the mom. And she was sensible. She was sane. She kept herself together. And I kind of respected that, you know. Well, one day she comes down, and she's talking, and she's all excited, because her church in Sandusky, the Episcopal Church, had this big conference. And the head of the conference was a priest from the West Coast, and I can't think of his name, Dennis Bennett, I think it was. Any of you been in the Renewal for a long time? He's an early charismatic speaker. They had been, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was on fire. And I thought, she and I had never discussed religion. I mean, she was Episcopal, I was Catholic, we had kids, we did that. She was on fire, and she was telling me all these things. And she started out by giving me a book. Now, the book she gave me was Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Well, I read that, and of course, it's an awesome story of this woman's faith and how she lived through horrendous things because of Scripture and her faith in God. Well, that stirred up that little bit of stirring that had happened to me on my retreat in high school. and I started to read voraciously. I was up a lot at night because I couldn't sleep because of the pain from the arthritis. And so I read that and I gave it back to her and I said, this was really good. I really liked it. So she's encouraged, like we are when we have a protege coming underneath us. She gave me more books. And so the next one was The Holy Spirit and You, another Dennis Bennett Episcopal book. Went through the whole works, the gifts of the Spirit, the work, all of it, speaking in tongues, all these things that were totally foreign to me. And so I put Kristen in the stroller, grabbed Eric, my son, who was about three by then, and we marched up to Marge's house down up the street, and I gave her her books back when I was done. And I said, Marge, do you do that tongues stuff? And she looked at me and she said, yes. I couldn't speak. I said, oh. Went back down the street to my house. And I thought, okay, she's got four kids. She's healing it in a three-bedroom house. She's got a mother living there with Alzheimer's. And she's sane. She keeps things together. She gets food on the table. She gets the laundry. She does all these things. Maybe there's something to this. She doesn't seem crazy, you know. So anyway, I talked to her a little bit more about it, and she gave me more books, and I started reading and reading more, and I realized that this was happening in the world today. It wasn't back 2,000 years ago. It was happening. So I got kind of excited about that. Well, then Marge and Jerry, her husband, invited Jim and I both to go to the next town about 20 minutes away, Vermilion, Ohio, in case anybody ever heard of that, another little town. And they took us, Catholic, never been in a Protestant church in her life. They took us to the Methodist Church in Vermilion to hear an Episcopal priest speaking about another book she'd given me, and filled with people. Well, to shorten a bit, we walked in, people were singing in tongues, and we were like, our eyes were this big. Oh, my gosh. And then they had a call to ask for healing prayer. Well, for probably the first time in my life, I didn't think of me first. I thought of my Nana, who had fallen and broken a hip. And they said, well, you can get prayed over in proxy for somebody else. So I said, okay, Jim, let's go up. And they lined us up around the church. And so we got in line, and I was prayed over for my grandmother, I thought, by a full uniformed Salvation Army captain. Okay, he was there too. It was a very ecumenical gathering. So anyway, he came up and began praying over me in English for my grandmother, and then he went into tongues. And both of us were like frozen. First experience, you know, and when it was all over and people were going back to their seats, Jim and I went right out the front door. And we went home talking like, what did you think? You know, oh my gosh. You know, and we left Marge and Jerry high and dry. They were, you know, they were there. So she, of course, wanted to know the next day, and Jim and I had been talking. And we thought, you know, it was a great experience, but we weren't sure we wanted to repeat it. So she gave me some more books. And so I had time, so I was still reading. And a couple weeks went by, maybe three, and it was summertime, and I usually felt a little better in the summer with that arthritis than I did in the winter, so I didn't notice a lot. Pretty soon I noticed there was no swelling in my fingers or in my wrists or my ankles, and I was walking, and I was, you know, without any pain or anything, and I was kind of just taking it in course until Jim said to me, Diane, do you think you are healed since you were prayed over? And I thought, oh my gosh, a whole new thought. I mean, I didn't even equate it. I thought, maybe that's what happened. So my next trip to the doctor, he notices just what I'm noticing. And then he says to me, well, are you still taking your medication? I hadn't. I quit. I was taking 10 Bufferin a day. I was taking Plaquenil, Marplan, malaria drugs. I was taking Indocin, another anti-inflammatory. I had just quit taking the drugs. And I said, no, I'm not taking anything. And he looked at me, he said, We're sending you back to the hospital. Time for another blood sed read. Back in I went. A few days later, he called and he said, I want you to come back in. And I went back into his office and he said, your blood work came back in. There is no sign of rheumatoid arthritis.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that awesome? My son's 50, my daughter's 48. There's never been another incidence of that in my life. It's gone. The realization of that has, you know, changed my whole thinking, opened me up to all of it. But then a sadness crept in because where was it in my Catholic Church? I was surrounded by I had charismatic Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, the whole works, some assemblies down the road, and we started meeting in a prayer group because the other people in their churches didn't get it, didn't know either, and I had gone straight to my parish, St. Peter's in Huron, went up to the DRE who I knew and started telling her what happened. Well, the first reaction I got from everybody at church was, well, we need a preschool teacher. I think you ought to do that for Sunday school. So I said, okay, whatever. So I started. I was doing second grade Sunday school, preschool, Sunday school. Jim and I were doing high school youth group. But nobody understood what had happened to us. So we clung for about 5 years to our little ecumenical group where I learned. Jim got prayed over for the baptism in the Spirit. We've never been prayed over for that. It just happened. It happened to me, which I kind of jumped over. One night in the midst of the arthritis, I had a book from Marge, and the back page said, if you want this baptism in the Holy Spirit, pray this prayer. So it's 2 a.m, I couldn't sleep, and I'm praying this prayer. And I waited. No tongues of fire. No lightning bolts, no surge of anything. It was nothing, you know, I thought. But suddenly, within the next week or so, I had this voracious desire to read scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's all I wanted to do. Jim would come home, I had a good little paperback Good News Bible in the bathroom, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, everywhere I had them. So if I had a minute, I could open it up and read because that's all I wanted to do was inhale scripture. I'd had theology in school. We did all that, but it was different. I understood what he was saying. I was in it. I experienced it. Whole different world, which was, you know, was great. So, I think I've already gone through a couple of pages here. I've got to go through and going next. Anyway, life went on differently because my Protestant friends gave me, we had tapes in those days, those little tapes, and we had a tape player, and I had music out the wazoo. They were giving me all this kinds of stuff. So the kids and I were singing songs in the kitchen. Wherever we went, we had music, Christian music playing. Well, then we had our son, Eric, who was in first grade by this point. And he is, right now, he's an ophthalmologist in Sandusky at the Parshauer Eye Clinic. I'll give him a little ad here. Anyway, that's where he is. But at 6 years old, he was very high strung. He was wired tightly. And he would, like coming home or sitting and watching a TV show after school, he would twitch. His head would twitch. His eye would twitch. And I had received a call from his first grade teacher, who I knew because I had taught in the public school for a couple of years, and I knew her. She said, Diane, I really want to move Eric into the high reading group because he's, you know, he does well. But she says, I'm worried about doing that because I'm afraid I'll stress him more. And he's already twitching in school, and the kids are making fun of him. I thought, oh, no, you know. So, okay. So I said, fine, just keep it as it is for now. Well, Jim didn't tell me, but he had gone to work at NASA in Sandusky, and he had met another guy who was Catholic and was charismatic, and he found a little note on the bulletin board, this would never happen today, that said, prayer meeting in such and such a building at noon. he saw it, and I could be saying this all wrong, Jim, but this is the story I'm remembering. Anyway, he went to the prayer meeting, and there they were, charismatic, every last one of them, all different denominations, but bunches of Catholics. We were so excited that this was happening in the Catholic Church. But he didn't tell me, but they asked for prayer requests, and he told them about Eric and what was happening and how he was twitching, getting made fun of, and all these things. And so the whole gang prayed for Eric. So a little time went by, and the first grade teacher called me, and she said, "Oh, Diane, I want to tell you that I moved Eric to the high reading group, and he's doing really well." I said, "Really?" And I said, "You're not noticing twitching?" She said, "Oh, he stopped all that. That isn't happening anymore." Jim came home from work. I said, "Guess what? I got a call from Donna Gorse, the first grade teacher, and Eric isn't twitching anymore." And he said nothing right away. And then a little bit he said, "I went to a prayer meeting." And I asked him to pray for Eric. And I said, "Oh my gosh, when was that?" And he told me it had been within the last couple of weeks. And Eric, I'd watch him. He'd come home from school and get down. He had some little cartoon he liked to watch after school. And I went down and watched him. And he wasn't twitching. So, in fact, this is funny because I just had cataract surgery done 2 weeks ago. He's my doctor. The good part was I got to meet with him for appointments successive for a while. I got to sit and talk to my son, you know. They disappear. And so I said to him, "You know, I've got a story to tell you. I don't know how I connected it to getting my eyes fixed, but I did." And he had forgotten that that had happened. And he remembered the teacher's name. And he said, "Well, you know, sometimes when I get really mad, that happens again. But that's the only time." So I said, "Good, he's 50 years old." Yeah. So these are good things that occurred. Another good thing, I mean, like going by Pat's thing, you know, first I was who I was, and then Jesus entered in, and that's where I am, the Jesus entered in part. Yeah. My daughter was 4 at that time, and she'd been watching a Disney show about an indentured servant. And so she was down in the basement, was where the TV was, at the lower level, I should say. And I was up doing dishes, feeling sorry for myself for some reason. I don't know what it was. But I was just in one of those, oh my gosh, you know. And I wasn't connecting with Jesus at the moment. I wasn't even thinking about that. I was just in a slump. And she came upstairs, and she stood next to me by the kitchen sink at age 4. And she said to me, "Mom, I just watched a movie on Disney. And it was sort of like Jesus, you know. This little boy came over and had to work before he was set free, but he was bought and paid for. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? He bought us, he paid for us so we could be free." Four. And I looked at her and I thought, that wasn't her talking. She doesn't have that much at age 4. That was Jesus using her to tell me, wake up, who you are, you're bought and paid for. You know, you're a woman of God. Jesus is amazing. He's amazing what he can do. And what is fun is remembering these stories so that I can tell you. So that was good. So anyway, time continued going on. And I have gone through 3 pages of my thing already. Okay. I left you off with my Protestant prayer group. We did end up finding another couple who had been touched with charismatic renewal in our church, but had come from somewhere else, and were interested in this. So pretty soon there was a trickle of Catholics, and they moved into our Protestant ecumenical prayer group. But then as time went on, in the period of life and the renewal went on, there was a lot of teaching about, if you're not being fed where you are, go somewhere else where you will be fed, or start your own church. That was coming out of the Protestant renewal. And our friends, who we still are in touch with, but there was a period when they said, if you are not going to leave your Catholic church, you you are going to have to leave our group. Well, that was our group. That's who we had shared with and prayed with for like 5 or 6 years. And I was heartbroken. I mean, it was the point where they didn't talk to us anymore because we were staying in the heretical church. And they were starting their own, even to the point of developing their own creed. Well, today, many years later, those people are in a big box, non-denom church in Sandusky, most of them. We're still in the Catholic Church. But the one who was the lead person, I am now praying with once a week on her initiation because she knows she's not going to convert. I'm pretty sure of that. But she knows there is something I have that she never got. And so I'm sharing Jesus with her, Eucharist with her, not Eucharist, the real Eucharist, but my belief and my understanding of what Eucharist is with her. And I don't know where it'll go, but she sends me prayer requests and she asks me to continue coming to pray. But full circle, it's come around. So I guess I'm thinking about all these things with what's happening in our church today. And how many people are leaving because they're confused and they're disappointed. There is nothing that can replace our Catholic Church. Amen. So, nothing. But going back again, I still have my father dangling. I didn't quite finish what that happened in there. But as I got baptized in the Spirit and I was healed of arthritis, one day I was sitting, and it was still in diaper stage with Kristen, and I was folding diapers. And I had had a big fight with Jim before he went to work in the morning. I just was, wasn't very nice. I don't even remember what you did, but I wasn't very nice. So I was mumbling. I was one of the mumble mode, folding diapers. And I heard inside of me, now, you don't hear audible voices, usually, but I heard inside of me, you, Diane Dudenhofer, need to apologize to Jim for your behavior, and you need to apologize to your father for not being an obedient, respectful daughter. Wow. And I'm sitting there saying, what? But he did. Yeah. What, me? How could I be the one that has to apologize? All that stuff. And it just hit me that you have a choice. You got free will, but you don't have a choice because you have to do that. You have to do it. So I thought, okay, well, it was easy. I called Jim at work and said, I'm sorry, I was such a bugger this morning, And I said, now I have to tell you, there's something I have to do when you get home. You're going to have to watch the kids because I have a call to make to my father. And he said, what? What's that about? And I said, I'm not sure, but I have to apologize to him. And he was wise enough not to say anymore. And he came home and he watched the kids downstairs. And this is the day of the phone on the wall. That's it. In the house, the phone on the wall, attached. So I made the phone call and my father actually answered the phone. And I was like shaking all over. And I said, Dad, I said, it's Diane. they were still in Erie and we were in Ohio. And I said, I have to apologize to you for not being a respectful daughter and not being obedient and being angry with you for so long. And I am sorry. I am sorry that I was that way. And there was a period of quiet and my dad said, oh, well, it was a long time ago, And it's fine, it's okay. And that was all I ever got. Well, the next thing is a couple months go by and it's November and it's Thanksgiving and we always went to Erie, his house and my parents' house, two Thanksgiving dinners, And you had to do that. And we got to my parents' house and we were staying there. And my father, I got up, I was giving Kristen, giving her breakfast because she was up early, and my dad was walking out the door to go to work, and he said to me, Diane, I said, do you remember when you made that phone call? Oh, Yes, I did. I remember. And he said, well, I want you to know, I never saw the forest for the trees before. And he said, well, I've got to go. I went out the door. And I sat there thinking, what does that mean? He never saw the forest for the trees before. But my mom said something to me then later in the day. She said, Diane, she said, you know, your dad said you called him, and I don't know what occurred on the phone call, but he's been coming home from work on time. He's been spending time here. In fact, to the point where she didn't know what to do with him because she never had him around the house. So I thought, oh, something did happen, but I never knew what all had gone on. Well, and I will jump forward to my father had his 70th birthday. And at this point, this is years ahead, Eric, my son, and Jim had gone on a medical mission with Christian Medical Society they were with this time. And Kristen came home from college. She was in college then, and the two of us were having a great time. And I said, you know, we need to do a road trip. Let's go to Erie and visit with your grandparents. Both sets were there. So we did. We went, and we saw my dad. And it was, by then, I think it was April, because March was his birthday, and it was April. We stayed for a few days, and it was a very pleasant time. And then we came back home, and she went back to school. Well, on Memorial Day of that year, I got a phone call, and it was my mother who called and said, your father died, sudden heart attack. And she said he was out boating, seemed to be fine, thought it was an allergy. It wasn't. He died. So we got Eric out of school, Kristen out of school, and we went back to Pennsylvania for the funeral. We're at the funeral home, and his family, my dad's family, came in. All the family got there ahead, so you have a little time before all the other people come for the wake service. And my uncle, my father's brother, who looked just like him, but they had been estranged for years. What I and my dad experienced, he had experienced with his father with his father, the sins of the father visited on the son, bad relationships, and now his brother, and he hadn't talked for I don't know how many years. He walks in the door with his wife, and he says to me, Diane, I have to talk to you. I said, well, what? What? Uncle Bob, you know? And he said, your father called me, and I find out now it was about 2 hours before he died. He called me on the phone, and he said, I need to talk to you, Bob. And the reason is because of something my daughter said to me many years ago. And he said, we had the best talk. We reconciled. We had the best talk we have ever had together. But I want to know what you said that brought this about. And I said, I'm in love with Jesus Christ, and I reconciled with my dad. And it was because of Jesus working in my life. Well, my uncle didn't know. Nobody was really church going anymore. And he didn't quite know what to do with that. So he just listened, and he kind of was thinking, and he kind of turned around and walked away. But I now understand the ripple effect mm-hmm. of what we do when we reconcile. I not only got rid of all that angry stuff that was inside of me, I was set free.
Amen.
I set my father free. Without even knowing I did that. We don't always know the results of our actions. And it's great when we do. I found out many years later. But it's awesome when that happens. But what a gift that was, not only to me, but I hope for my uncle. I don't know where he went with it. But I'm assured that my dad's okay. Because a huge chasm between he and Jesus Christ was healed Amen. When he made that call. So I know the Spirit hit him Amen. To do that. So that was a beautiful thing. So that affected my mother and the rest of my family when they realized that, because they were kind of, oh, Diane got religion, you know. I was kind of paternally, maternally tolerated, you know. And I was, they were all Catholic going to church, but she's over the top.
Yeah.
So I have to say that the other thing that occurred with me with my dad then was I realized how important it was to be spending time with this with my children. It was okay, Jim and I were doing this. Well, we ended up having prayer meetings in our house when the Catholic thing got started and more Catholics came on board. We had it in our house for a long time, and my son remembered that. He said, you know, there were some days we'd be out. Chris and I'd be coming back in, and we wouldn't know what was happening in our living room. You know, are they going to be singing in tongues? What's going on here? But kind of as a turnaround, an ex-Catholic man in a neighborhood near ours had started a teen Bible study, and all the kids were going to his house. But he was an ex-Catholic, so he had an axe to grind. Well, Eric and Kristen were going because their friends were going, and he was a good teacher. He did a good job. And they would come home, and they would tell us what he was talking about, and knowing there was something wrong there. So we were giving them books and talking to them about what was true and valid about Eucharist and confession and all those important things. So they went back and argued with the teacher. But in the course of that, they learned a lot because they had to defend. And I think our friend that did the Bible study learned a lot because he had to defend. And I think it opened him up because his daughter and her children are now in the Catholic Church.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So that was a good one, too. And our kids prayed together. We prayed together all the time because that is what we learned to do at a young age. And I guess those of you who have grandchildren, especially, we're in the grandchild mode and also the kid mode. Praying with each other is something that has to be normalized all the time. We have been gifted to have, starting in Ohio, called Catholic Youth Summer Camp. And they are praying with these kids without labeling it the baptism in the Spirit. They are praying for these kids and showing them, discerning their gifts, starting sixth grade up through 12th. They have groups. They go for a whole week. And when they come out, they are praying with each other. And we have three grandkids that have gone so far. So we know what's happening. They are praying with each other at school. They're praying with each other at home. They are being lit on fire, which I know from what I have experienced is I think you, all of us here, have been called not just for ourselves, but that's the first thing. Clean up. Clean up your act. Get rid of anything that's holding you back. Number two, spread it to your husbands, children, grandchildren. Don't hold back anything. Let it go. Be there. Pray with them. Tell them about tongues. Get them books to read, saint books, whatever you can, because what's coming and what's here, it's not coming, it's here. The darkness is, like you said about the light, we are the light.
Amen.
And you know how many friends you have who should be the light but didn't get it yet and still are closed and maybe aren't even going to church anymore? That's our job. We got to be out there bringing them in, showing them by who you are, how you react, how you love, how you are generous, not just with your prayer, but that's good. Just praying before you eat in a restaurant can be a momentous occasion. I got so many friends from my Catholic upbringing. I was just there a week ago. A lot of my old girlfriends, high school and college, we got together. We're in mixed pods. I got a couple charismatics. I got some big liberals that are saying, well, as we shared, I don't believe in abortion, of course, but I certainly can't tell anybody else not to have one. That department, it's, and we can't do that because we're lights. How do we bring Jesus into our world without being lights and being truthful? I don't want to go on preaching. I'm not supposed to be preaching. I'm telling my life, but that's where I'm at. That's where I've ended up. And I'm finding that more and more people are hungry right now. It's a pregnant time for the Catholic Church. It looks horrible. There are people thinking, I'm not going back there. But it looks horrible, but we're to be lights. And I've got another little story, and I have a Peter Herbeck book that I gave to a few of you. In fact, you know, that's bring me into how do you continue growing? Conferences, all the things you have here that you've been promoting are absolutely necessary. You need your fire stoked big time. Jim and I are going to Franciscan University to, I've been going to Power and Purpose, and we go together to the Defending the Faith. We go 3.5 hours. You guys, it's a hop, skip, and a jump. It is absolutely, we had 1,000 people at the Power and Purpose Conference on fire. Defending the Faith, they had 1,700. They were at capacity. They're thinking of getting bleachers for the side because they can't fit everybody in. Why? The blacker it gets, the more light is coming from within. The Holy Spirit is not going to be outdone.
Amen.
He's there. So that is what I would suggest to you, is to bring your families, your friends, to whatever you can get them to, and not to let the fire burn out. And you know what? We're busy. We've got kids, we've got grandkids, you've got families, you've got other things you're doing. You're working in the church, you're working in school, you got jobs, some of you. But this is a priority, because I know God is saying, I am sending you out. I shared this with Pat, I think, and maybe Stephanie. I got called back far enough when I was young enough that I was part of the 1978 Charismatic Conference at Notre Dame Stadium. 1978. It was 22,000 people under the Golden Dome, and they weren't cheering for a sport team.
Amen.
Cardinals, bishops, priests, nuns marching out of the gate where the teams usually come, in the stadium, packed with people. That's where I got the gift of tongues. It took 22,000 people praying in tongues for me. it took a while till I got that. But anyway,
Jesus was praying for you too.
Yeah, absolutely. It was there. When I was, I'm trying to think of where I was going with that. But oh, I know. There were prophetic word came out powerfully then. And I, digging through, trying to clean out some of my stuff in my house, I found papers with all the prophecies that had been listed and sent out to those of us who attended. And the one I can verbally share with you is that be prepared to see your churches boarded up. Be prepared for your churches to be shut down. Be prepared for your church to become smaller. Now, Benedict also said that, Pope Benedict. Be prepared. He said that it will be smaller but more powerful. What more power than the baptism in the Holy Spirit for every single Catholic? So you're empowered to do, recognize, hear him talk, and go for it. So that's what I want to leave you with today. And of course, I also have my favorite scripture, which has been my favorite for as long as I know. I had to borrow Pat's Bible, so I didn't have to do it on my phone. But do I have the whole thing?
Because you said I think she got the whole thing.
Oh, she did get the whole thing. Then you can read it on your prayer card.
Yeah.
I can too, but I have your Bible too. So this became my favorite way, way, way back, because I felt it was something I had to inhale, eat, keep, and I want to share it. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you, in accord with the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the holy ones, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You filled with the fullness of God will overtake the world.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Mary. And now you get to respond with the prayer, and I guess you put it up there too, right?
Yeah, I think Bob's going to
put it. You got to put that? Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Is it time for that?
Yes,
oh,
sure.
Okay.
Whenever you're ready.
This is good, yeah. All right, please, let's pray this slowly and prayerfully together. In the name of Jesus and in the power of his precious blood, I renounce Satan and all the evil spirits. I repent of all my sins. Cleanse me in your precious blood.
Cleanse me in your precious blood.
I commit my life to you.
I commit my life to you.
I want you to be the Lord of my life. Release the power of your Holy Spirit within me and make me a new creation. Amen.
Thank
you've
Jesus.
Got it. You have it. Yeah, this is mine. So God bless you. Thank you for inviting me. Us being the light that's got to go out there has been on my heart for a long time, and Stephanie called it praying over me yesterday. You each are lights, but you know, I've got one more tiny little thing to tell you, and it's that Peter Herbeck book I started. I heard him speak at the Power and Purpose Conference. And this is kind of pertinent to what's happening to us right now. He said he was watching on television Harvey Weinstein being taken off. And he said in his heart he was rejoicing. This guy was caught. This was, you know, all these horrible things. These people were being caught and are going to have to pay for what they've done. And he said within a couple days, this something was stirring in him. It was not good. And he felt God say to him, why are you rejoicing that one of my children is... this is happening to them. Not that they shouldn't be punished for what they've done. Pray for his soul. I want him.
Amen.
He wants every single person, no matter what they have done. He died for them. And if we're going to be part of the light, we have to be praying for these people, no matter who they are, no matter how angry we get at them and how what the miserable things they do, we have to concentrate not on letting ourselves get angry. You got it, righteous anger is one thing, but not to let it affect us, but to be praying for their souls that they'll turn around. And I think of Charles Colson.
Yeah.
Look what he did.
Yeah.
He turned around.
Yeah.
And so we have a job.
Amen.
So... onward, Christian soldiers. Here we go.